In Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you humbly, Lord, this morning. Lord, just asking that you, Lord, would minister to us through your word. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, that it is a light and a lamp, Lord. It is the light, Lord, for which we come to understand you. Father, rightly see ourselves in light of you and your law. And Father, see Christ and his work for us on the cross, our great and mighty Savior. Lord, we thank you so much for him and the work that he has done. And Lord, we ask that you would just be with us and helping us to stay focused. Lord, help me, Lord, by your Spirit to be ministering these truths in such a way that, Lord, they are easily understood and rightly applied in our lives, Lord. Pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would give ears to hear and hearts to receive and understand, and that, Lord, all of us would be faithful doers of your word. Father, we lift these things up to you in your name. Amen. Well, People Magazine has its 50 most beautiful people. Time has a person of the year, and Mental Floss Magazine has claimed to have something that trumps them all. Are you ready for this? The 25 most important questions in the history of the universe. Okay, I got your attention, right? Now, let me go through some of these with you. And number one, what makes number two pencils so special? Number two, who's the AOL guy that eerily knows when you've got mail? Three, where does nougat come from? I don't know that I've ever wondered that. But number four, is there one move that's more likely to win a game of rock, paper, scissors? Okay, now I have all the children's attention. By the way, if you want answers to these, you can come up to me after and I'll gladly give them to you. Number five, which came first, the can opener or the can? Number six, how does a word become a curse word? Okay, number seven, can a pregnant woman drive in the carpool lane? That's a pretty good question. Number eight, why do batteries skip, battery letters skip from A to C? Was there ever a B cell battery? That's a good question. What does McDonald's have in common with the CIA? Why does Hawaii have interstate highways? Why do most snooze buttons only give you 9 more minutes to sleep? Why do we call them grandfather clocks? Number 13, was turkey a bird or a country first? Number 14, how much wood would a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? Number 15, We know nothing better has come along since then, but who invented sliced bread anyway? Number 16, why is it called blackmail? 17, is it possible to own property on the moon? 18, why can't you tickle yourself? I have wondered that, I have to admit. Human meat isn't, this is pretty disgusting. Human meat isn't appetizing, but is it healthy? Okay. Number 20, can you actually sense weather with an injured body part? Number 21, why won't pineapple and jello be friends? Okay. What are sea monkeys anyway? These are pretty good. I have wondered that. Number 23, how many pounds of chimpanzee are needed to defeat the average human? Number 24, why are grape nuts neither grapes or nuts? And number 25, how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop? And they claim to have these answers, so maybe afterward, if you're interested, you can come and ask. Well, even though those are interesting questions, and I know that I've grabbed your attention with those, could prove to be helpful. I think they're going to pale in comparison to the questions that we're going to observe from our text this morning. As a matter of fact, the entire text of Scripture that was read this morning centers around this one question that Jesus asks Peter. And it's in verse 20 when he says, "But who do you say that I am?" John MacArthur says, "It is the question of all questions. The most important questions of all, a question of all." As a matter of fact, if you Google that question this morning, you would come up with about 211 million results. There are many opinions about who Jesus Christ is. Cults have their opinions about who he is. Scholars, even most people that you ask would probably form an opinion about who Christ is. But if you were to read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in its entirety, it is very clear who Jesus Christ is. So let's take a few moments and let's examine what is said about him throughout the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 35, this is the angel Gabriel. And remember, he is speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." In Luke chapter 2, 10 through 11, the angel who appeared to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, if you remember, there was a man named Simeon who was blessed of God, and he was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And there was in Jerusalem this man, Simeon. And in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Spirit. In verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." And so this would have been when Jesus was 8 days old, and his parents would have brought him to the temple to be circumcised in fulfillment of the law of Moses. "And he came into the temple by the Spirit, and when the parents brought in this child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.' that he had saw the Christ of God. In Luke chapter 2, verses 48 and 49, Jesus, when he was 12 years old, you remember that his parents journeyed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And if you remember, they were there and they left. And they had left for about a day's journey, and they realized that Jesus was not with them. He was 12 years old. And so they went back to Jerusalem to look for them. And after 3 days, they found him. So that gives you a little bit of insight about how many people were there, how difficult it would have been to find him. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Being himself, proclaiming himself to be the Son of God. In Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, John the Baptist, and he was being questioned and asked, it says in verse 15, "Now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" So John said, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah, but there is one coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, bear with me, God the Father speaks at his baptism. "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" In Luke chapter 4 as well, verse 33 and 34, this is an interesting testimony, but it is a testimony of a demon. In verse 33, "In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" As Jesus continued in his public ministry, there was quite a stir over who he was. As a matter of fact, when he began his public ministry in the synagogue of his own town in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, you may remember Jesus reading from the text of Scripture in Isaiah 61. And he said, "Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they were saying, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Who is this man?" And as he continued to progress in ministry, you have to understand that the signs and wonders that he performed prove that he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ of God. And that word Christ means anointed of God. In the Old Testament, a prophet would come with a flask or a horn of oil, and he would pour it over the head of the man that would be ordained as king, that he was anointed as king. But we see here that Jesus is the Christ, and he is anointed by God himself. And that clearly through Scripture, that he is proclaimed to be the Christ. If we look together at Luke chapter 8, verse 25, and this was, if you remember, right after Jesus had rebuked the storm. So remember, the disciples were with him in the boat. They were traveling to the other side of the lake, and there was a terrible storm that came. Jesus was asleep, and you remember they woke him up, they shook him because they thought they were going to die, and he rebuked the storm. And the storm went to, you know, being a raging sea to absolute clear day, beautiful day. Water was as clear and calm as could be. And they were fearful, it says in verse 25, and they were amazed, and they were saying to one another, "Who then is this?" that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Even the disciples at that point were not certain of who he was. In Luke chapter 9, very similar section here, in verses 7 through 9, Herod the Tetrarch, remember here hearing Herod and how he put John the Baptist to death. And in verses 7 through 9, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. And they were speaking about Jesus. And by some that Elijah had appeared. And by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. So the people were not certain about Christ. They didn't know who he was. There was quite a stir about him, quite a buzz about him. As a matter of fact, as we read that some believe that Elijah the prophet had come back from the dead, there is actually a prophecy in Malachi. In chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 4 and 5, that Elijah, that God would send Elijah to them before the day of the Lord, before the day of judgment to come. And we see that it is actually fulfilled in John the Baptist. And in Luke, if we go back to, Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus said, if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. And so Jesus was clear about who he was. The ministry of Jesus was very clear. All of the miracles that Jesus did prove that he was the Christ. And I believe that, you know, when we see the reaction of the people and the public consensus about who he is, we have to in some way scratch our heads. That how could this people miss the Messiah? How could they actually believe that he was just one of a myriad of other prophets, or that he indeed was John the Baptist that would come back to life again? Well, I encourage you to look to our verse now in Luke chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. In Luke chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, we read, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. How could they miss this? How could they think that this was just merely a prophet? That this was not the fulfillment of the one who would come? I think John chapter 12 gives us some very good insight into this. And I think it's also worth noting at this point that no one was accusing him of being a fraud. And no one was looking at the miracles that he performed and saying, you know, these are fake or this is fraudulent. But they were attributing them to being a man of God, that it must be a prophet, remembering that Elijah performed many miracles. But they didn't know who he was. And yet, we look at John chapter 12, I think we gain some very good insight. In John chapter 12, verses 34 through 43, the crowd then answered him. And remember, this would have been at the time of Jesus' ministry where he entered into Jerusalem. And this would have been a very triumphal entry for him. They were crying out, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just a few days after that, the same group of people would have been crying out for him to be crucified. But this was intensified. And at this point, many men were proclaiming, Blessed is he. And so this was a very important time. And Jesus understood. And in verse 34, he said, "The crowds then answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" Now, in response to Jesus' foretelling of his death, the people were thinking, wait a minute, the Son of Man, the one to come, he's to remain forever, that he is to be king. And no doubt they were trying to crown him king. And after many miracles that he would do, they sought after him to make him king. And when you think about this, it's important to think about that. You remember when Peter gave that answer of who Jesus was, and he said, "You are the Christ of God," that Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. And you think, well, why would he do that? Why would he warn them not to tell others that he was the king, that he was the Messiah? And I believe that what we would see in the hearts of men is they would try to twist that and to manipulate that for their own favor. They would try to crown him king at that time, and that they would want him to overthrow the oppression of the Roman government. They would want to free them from all of the oppression. They would want him to be their king that very moment. But Jesus proclaimed that he had to go to the cross. And if we continue reading in John 12:35, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light.' These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him." This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. I think it's very interesting as we see here that there was a very great cost to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. And we notice here that some of the rulers were looking, they had to have been understanding what the scripture said about Jesus, and began to see him in his public ministry and began to believe that this was the Christ. But because of the Pharisees, because of fear of the Pharisees, they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. And, you know, when you think about that at that time, that meant that you very likely would be rejected not only by your religious leaders, not only by your people, but also your very own family. If you were to be put out of the synagogue, it would also mean more than likely that you would lose your job, that you would lose your livelihood. And so this was a very, very high cost account in believing who he was. And yet he proclaimed himself to be the Christ. And if we go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 20 through 22, he says, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" William Hendrickson, in his commentary, states, one thing that I think is helpful to understand, that the pronoun "you" is very emphatic here. When he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And so Jesus wants his disciples to make an open confession of faith that in turn would enable him to purify that faith, that is, to tell them that he was not the Messiah of just popular expectation, but one who, in harmony with Isaiah 53, would suffer, would be rejected, would be killed, and even on the third day would be risen. So this was a very important question. And mind you, I believe that this is probably the most important question that has ever been asked in human history. Who do you say that I am? I think it's important for us to take the time to examine our own thoughts and our own minds about who Jesus is. Who do you think he is? And as I said before, many, many people have an opinion about this. Any cult is going to tell you their own opinion about who Jesus Christ is. Jehovah's Witness will tell you about Jesus Christ. The Mormons will tell you about Jesus Christ. There's many, many cults and false teachers who proclaim him to be different than he proclaims himself to be. But at some point, you must answer that question. Who do you say that I am? You have to answer that question for yourself. Today we're going to look at five questions from our text. This first one is stated, the others are implied. And don't worry, they're going to go actually quite quickly. Five questions. This first one, who do you say that I am? In verse 20, and Peter answered, and he said, you are the Christ of God. This is an amazing testimony. Such an amazing testimony that in one of the other Gospels we have in Matthew that Jesus actually said, you are blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but that my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And so to understand that Jesus truly is the Messiah, to know that he is the Christ of God, the promised one to come, that this must be revealed to you by God in heaven. That this is the work of the Spirit of God in your hearts. That this is the work of God. And so when Peter answered this question, although it would seem obvious, because of the proclamation of himself, because of even God speaking from heaven, because of all the miracle working powers that he had, because of everything that he fulfilled in Scripture. And yet people were asking, who is this man? And making these very interesting claims. Well, this is John the Baptist, that he rose from the dead. This must be Elijah. This must be one of the prophets. And yet, Peter answers correctly. You are the Christ of God. You are God's anointed one. You are the Christ. And again, Jesus warns them in verse 21, instructs them not to tell this to anyone. And so the most important thing from this point forward would be the cross. And let's look at verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and be rejected by the chief priests and be rejected by the scribes. In another verse, it says, and be delivered over to the Gentiles. Remember, he was delivered over to Pontius Pilate. Not only that, but to be flogged, to be crucified. And here it says, killed and raised up on the third day. Jesus Christ must suffer many things. The Christ that was to come would be the suffering servant. He would be the one to bear the burden of sin upon himself for his people. And that the way that he would lead his people forever would be by bearing the burden of their sin, by making them alive through faith. And so this was the most important of all truths. And this is what we now preach, Christ and Him crucified, that this is the gospel that we must believe. Now, it's interesting here because we're going to get into our four other questions here. The first one pertaining to the identity of Christ, who do you say that I am? And many of you may say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe that these next questions, if you examine yourself by them, if we all examine ourselves by them, will prove what we really believe about Jesus Christ. Is He truly the Son of God? Because if He is, then all of these other questions that we'll go through today, your life will line up with all of them. Are you ready? Verse 24. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Verse 23. And He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. So this fourth question deals with the denial of self. Okay? Jesus makes this proclamation. He is going to be rejected. Okay? The leaders of Israel are not going to receive Him. The scribes will reject Him. The chief priests will reject Him. They will all say, no, He is not the Christ. No, He is not the Messiah. No, He is not the promised one. And yet He says, what? He is going to be put to death. He is going to be crucified. You would look upon Him, say, this is the Lord of glory. This is the Christ. They will reject Him and crucify Him. But He says, and this is very important, He will be killed, but He will be raised on the third day. And if anyone wishes to come after Me, in other words, if you desire to be raised to eternal life yourself, you must deny yourself. Notice that He says, you must deny yourself. That in other words, to simply believe that Jesus is the Messiah alone is not evidence of saving faith. You must believe that He is the Christ. You must believe that He is the Son of God. But if you believe and yet do not deny yourself of the pleasures of this world, if you do not deny yourself of the sin that besets you, then you don't know Him. Think about these words. If you desire to come after Me, you must deny yourself. So I ask you this question. Is your life characterized by a life of self-denial? When you think about your walk with the Lord and you examine your own heart, do you see yourself living a life of self-denial? In other words, are you giving over to your flesh? Are you desiring to, you know, I think about some of the ways that Christ is proclaimed today. It's just a simple thing. Just ask Him into your heart and you're a Christian. I remember hearing a TV preacher says, if you repeated that prayer after me, we believe you're a Christian. And it's just as interesting to me because He never even talked about these things. You must deny yourself. You must disassociate yourself with the man or the woman that you once were. How easy would it be just to say a prayer and then to continue to live in the way that you always live? There's not much cost in that at all. To be a Christian, just repeat this. How easy is that? All I got to do is repeat this, that Jesus died for my sin. Who wouldn't want that? Jesus says, no. If you desire to come after me, you must deny yourself. Why would the rich young ruler go away? You think the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And he put his finger right on his his main idol, what he was worshiping. He says, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. And he went away sad. Why would Jesus bring that up? Why wouldn't he just say, just ask me into your heart and you're saved? Why? Because in order for that rich young man to follow Jesus and truly be converted and truly enter into heaven once he dies, it would mean that he would have to deny himself, to forsake his life. These are hard questions. These are difficult questions. And there's no doubt in this room, there's many, many of you who have already come to faith in Jesus Christ and have counted the cost of what it would look like to live a life of self-denial, to deny yourself the pleasures of this world, to deny yourself the sin that you enjoy in this world, to bow the knee to Christ, to deny yourself that person that you once were, and you have come to saving faith. But you have to continually examine yourself by this. You need to persevere in this. You need to continue on in the faith. And this fourth question here that is implied is this question: have you denied yourself? Or do you have a veneer of Christianity that is lacquered all over you, but you just continue to live the same life that you used to live? When you get around certain people, you revert back to the man that you once were. Do you have areas of your heart that are unconverted, that have not been brought to the light of the truth of who Christ is and the Word of God? You are in a very good position today. You're meeting together with a group of people who have come to know the Lord, and we all have struggles. There's no doubt. There's no question. But we're not here to impress anybody. We just have to be open and honest with ourselves and with one another. And if you're struggling with sin in some area of your life, or if there's an area of your life that is very hard to deny yourself of, and you know it's wrong, and you know the Word of God speaks against it, but you are just secretly diving into it, go to somebody. Ask for help. They're not going to reject you, because the chances are that they're dealing with something too. We all have the flesh. Even if you are a believer in Christ today, even if you have been soundly saved and truly converted, and you have the Spirit of God working in you, you still have this part of yourself called the flesh. It's that unredeemed part of who you are. And it wants those things that God commands against. And that's why we need one another, right? We need to link arms, and we need to encourage one another and pray for one another and confess our sin to one another and counsel one another with the truth of God's Word. So I want you really to take the time this morning and really think about this question. These are very important questions to answer, right? Have you denied yourself? Look at the next one, verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. So the next question deals with the daily cross. You may have, you know, seen people talk about, well, this is my cross I have to bear. And they'll, you know, label different difficulties in life. This is my cross to bear. This is my cross to bear. You know, nowadays, you know, the cross is a symbol of Christianity. And it truly is. I mean, that's the centerpiece of Christianity. What happened at the cross, that great exchange, that my sin for His righteousness, that He owned my sin, all the shameful things that I've done my entire life, things that many of you know nothing about, things that I've done that only God knows, Jesus Christ took ownership of it on the cross as if He committed it. And He bore the sin, and He bore the shame and the guilt, He bore all of it. And then He bore the punishment for it. And so the cross for us now, it's a symbol of Christianity. And many of you wear crosses. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But when Jesus spoke of it, he wasn't talking about the symbol of Christianity at that time. He was talking about the most painful, excruciating means of public execution that has ever been devised. He was talking about death. He was talking about being willing to die, being willing to suffer. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, notice that he's not speaking to people who already are Christians. And he's saying, if you want to be a better Christian, then you'll deny yourself. Or, you know, you'll take up your cross daily and you will grow and you will be a higher level Christian or a more spiritual person. No, this is at the very narrow gate. This is the invitation into Christianity. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, this is what he must do. He must take up his cross daily. That means this. And if you were to continue to read through the New Testament, particularly in the Upper Room Discourse, where he begins to warn his disciples about what is to come, and they were grieved because they knew that he was departing from this world to go to his Father. And he said, men are going to seek to kill you. And they're going to think by killing you, they're doing justice to God. And think about Saul before his conversion. That's exactly what he was doing. Out of zeal for God, he was seeking out Christians and trying to bring them into the court and have them executed. And he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. When Jesus said he must be willing to take up his cross daily, it means that by proclaiming Christ as Lord of your life, that you had a bullseye on your back, that you were a marked man, and that you very well could be put to death. So I think it's worth asking that question. Would you be willing to die today? I mean, if somebody broke in here with a semi-automatic weapon, and that was the criteria for you to make it out of those doors, if you had to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, all you had to do is make that public statement and go. Go back to your life. What would you do? What would you say? I hope to God that all of us would bow our knee to our Savior. Say, I will not forsake you now or ever. We have many, many men throughout the course of history and women who have not forsaken Christ in the midst of their accusers, amidst of those who would end their life, even suffered torture. This is the invitation into Christianity. He is no fool who gives his life, gives what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. We must be willing to give our lives. And again, you know, it's interesting living here in America because there isn't that threat, at least now. There is persecution, there's no question. And so we can profess faith in Him and count these costs, but yet there isn't that real danger here right now. But I know of a man right now who is in a place where there is real danger. A man whom we all love and are thankful for. And I just encourage you to continue to pray for him. But we need to ask this question. This is real. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ will return. And remember, Many were secretively believing. Think about Nicodemus. He came to Jesus when? At night. He said, we believe that you are a man that comes from God. You're a teacher that comes from God, because who can do these things that you do? It was very clear who he was. It's very clear there was a willful resistance in the heart of these men who weren't believing. And we also see that God gave them over in their hardened hearts in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must count the cost here. And this is what Jesus is saying. First of all, the question, the identity of Christ. Who do you say that he is? Secondly, dealing with the denial of self. Thirdly, the daily cross. Fourthly, here, the duplicate path. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily, and he must follow me. He must follow me. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It means that you go to church, right? It means that you read your Bibles. I think it means to be a follower of Christ that you live like he lived. Remember in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? To serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That to be a follower of Christ means to actually count the cost of following him. What is it going to look like? It means that I'm going to have to deny myself. I'm going to have to put myself down to serve others and to serve the people of God and to love my enemies. And to pray for those who persecute me. And to be willing to forgive anyone of any offense. Because Christ Jesus was compassionate. And it's going to mean that you're going to have to be like Christ Jesus. And if you're not, if there's an area of your life and it's not like him, you can't say, well, that's just my personality. No. Right? Stuart Scott, you know, one of my favorite Christian authors and biblical counselor, and I just, you know, so thankful for him. He said, you know, he's counseling this person, he's not bearing the fruit of Christ likeness, and he's counseling him, and the guy says, this is not, it's not how I am, who I am. He says, you know what? If you're not like Christ, then you need to change. You need to change. The invitation is that you must follow after him. You must follow closely. You must follow Jesus Christ. That your life should look like his life in the sense of what? You know, not in the, you know, divine nature sense, but in the human side of things. He lived in obedience to the Father's will. He lived in perfect harmony with the truth of God's word. And we have to count that cost. And so take some time this morning to reflect on that. Truly examine your life. And as you see these things, I can guarantee you there's some areas in your heart and in your mind that are popping up and you're saying, oh man, that is going to be hard to do. And I don't know that I can do this. You know? Is there any other package of Christianity that I can hang on to that and still, you know, get into heaven with? You know, maybe not the AAA member, but the A member. No, right? There isn't. We have to forsake our life. There's a man that you used to be if you're truly a Christian. And you are not that man anymore. And you're not to be like that man. You're not to act like him. You're not to be associated with him. You remember as kids, your parents sometimes, they didn't want you associating with certain people, kids. You know, when you're around this kid, you start talking like him and acting like him. You know, I don't want you hanging out with this person. You know, that's you. If you're a Christian, that's who you used to be. That's the guy. That's the culprit. The old man. You have to follow Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is that if you count the cost to follow him, and you say, this is the most amazing deal of all. I just have to deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow you, and I can have eternal life and every spiritual blessing that is found in Christ for all eternity, and that I have an inheritance in heaven with all the rest of the saints and the redeemed people that you shed your blood to save, and we will be with you in heaven forever, and I will not have the sinful flesh there, and I will be in glory and see you face to face and be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And you say, yes, I will do that. And then the Spirit of God fills you and leads you and guides you and makes you like Christ day by day as you look at the glory of God in His Word, as you faithfully attend hearing the teaching of God's Word, as you pray to Him, as you fellowship with other believers. We must ask these questions of ourselves. These are the important questions, the most important questions in the universe, right? In the history of the universe. Look at this in verse 24. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. In other words, if you are, you know, scurrying to save your life, the man that you once were, and those things that you enjoy in this world that God says no to, if you desire to save your life and keep those things as you are, He says you will lose eternal life. You will lose it. And let me just tell you, there are many who will hear it. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. You call me Lord. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord? You don't do what I say. He goes on to say, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? In other words, what could you say to this? What could you say is more valuable to keep? What could you possibly come up with and say, but this is so good that I just don't think it's worth it, Jesus, to follow after you? He said, even if you gained the entire world, even if you were the ruler of all, if you owned everything and everyone on earth was your servant, and you died and you lost your soul, He says, you didn't profit anything. You were just a fool. You were duped. Here's the last question. First one dealt with the identity of Christ. The second one, the denial of self. The third one, the daily cross. The fourth one, the duplicate path. Now, I had to come up with a D word here. So, the disgraceful disassociation. Verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you have disgracefully disassociated yourself from Jesus Christ, if you are ashamed of him, if you are ashamed to bring his name up, if you are ashamed to tell others about him, if you are ashamed of him and who he is, and you're not willing to be in the light and proclaim him, he doesn't want part of your life. If you're to come unto him, you must lay down your whole life. if you have disgracefully disassociated your life, yourself from Him, if that characterizes your life, then when He comes, He will disassociate Himself from you. He will be ashamed of you. And that doesn't feel good when somebody's ashamed of you. And it's not wise to be ashamed of Him. My friends, this morning, I promise you that as I've been studying this week, I've been Judgment Day honest with my own heart with these things. And this has been a very good and wonderful examination. And I encourage you, whether you've been following the Lord for 20 years and you're clearly bearing fruit all over the place and growing in Him, or if you've come to know Him 2 years ago, or if you are sitting here today and you're still contemplating, who is He? These are the questions that you need to ask yourself now and answer them now. And I just encourage you. I encourage you. You have a Heavenly Father. You have a Father in heaven that is so good and so loving that He sent His Son to die for you. If anyone comes after Christ, he's not going to be ashamed. And this is the invitation. If you find yourself this morning, you're not quite sure, here it is. Come unto Me. Come unto Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Just come. You don't have to try to get your life together first and then go. Or wait, well, let me think. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to go. Listen, you're already a hypocrite. You're already a sinner. You're already someone that is guilty and deserving of wrath. You need to flee to the cross. There is no other mediator between God and man. There is one way of salvation. There is one who died for you. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the Lord of glory. And He loves you. And He will welcome you. And He will not turn you away. But He will give eternal life to you. And He will raise you up on the last day. So my friends, these five questions this morning, I pray that you would remind yourself of them, you'd take the time to answer them. If you have any thoughts or questions about them, you can come talk to me afterward and find out how many licks it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll, Tootsie Pop. All right, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You, Father, for Your grace, Your kindness, Your mercy to us, Lord Jesus. I thank You, Lord, the whole book of Luke, all of Scripture, proclaim You clearly as the Christ, the Anointed One of God. We see, Lord, that You have the power over all things, and that You are able to save to the uttermost those who come to You in faith, because, Lord Jesus, You always live to make intercession for us. Lord, we pray and ask that You would just be at work through the teaching of Your Word and help us, Lord, even as we sing. In Your name, amen.